This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 26th, 2006, and is entitled, The Folly of Stuffism, taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity that you have granted to us to be in your presence this morning. We pray that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by the ministry of the word this morning. Father, as you speak, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But also, Father, grant to us the willing heart and the encouragement to say yes to your will. Father, as you speak, may we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You do recognize, don't you, that we're spoiled? You do recognize that we as a people have more than we could ever possibly use. And most of us, regardless of our circumstance, if we're honest, can take a look around our house and say, I got more stuff than I can use. On a per capita basis, we are by far the richest nation on earth. We have been blessed, but the truth is, most of us are far from satisfied. We are driven by an endless pursuit of stuff. We have more than we could ever use, and yet we can always justify getting just a little bit more. Do you know what one of the fastest growing industries is? Storage spaces. Storage facilities. You know what that is? That's where you drive a couple of miles from your house to rent a space to put stuff that you can't stuff into your house. When you go shopping to buy a new house, what are you primarily concerned with? Closet space. I looked around our house. We've got a large walk-in closet in our bedroom. There's a walk-in closet in the boys' room. You couldn't possibly walk into it, but it's that big. It's a long closet in Jesse's room. There are two hall closets. We have a storage shed out back that, you know, you're kind of pushing the doors to get it closed. And our attic is more than full. And we got boxes in the attic that we haven't opened since 1980. But see, we moved them from Tulsa to Shawnee. And then we moved them from Shawnee to Fort Worth when we went to seminary. And then we moved them from Fort Worth to Masham. And then we moved them from Masham to Ponca City. And then we moved them from Ponca City to Tulsa. Still haven't opened them. But we took them because it's our stuff. And you laugh because you do the same thing. The problem isn't we don't have enough. Maybe we have too much. Materialism is a big problem in our culture. One financial expert said that the biggest problem the average American has is our neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. And that's true. There are things I don't even want until I see someone else has it. Then I think, that'd be nice to have one of those. You know what advertising is? Advertising is the art of getting us to buy stuff we don't need by describing it in ways we know are not true. And yet, we buy, and we accumulate, and we store. There's that part that says, oh, I gotta have one of those. Never use it, but I got it. And we in the church are not immune from that problem. The sad reality is many today are seeking meaning and fulfillment in the things they possess. There are an awful lot of folks in our culture who say, if I just had that house, I could really be happy. If I just had that job that pays a little bit more, then I could really relax and I would be happy. If I just had this amount in the bank account, that would be real happiness. If I just had that particular model car, then I know I would be fulfilled. But the problem is, we get the job, we buy the house, we get the car, and that just doesn't do it for us. And so we set our eyes on a new goal. And before long, that dream becomes a nightmare. And many are sacrificing their family, their health, and their very soul in the pursuit of stuff, only to learn it's all an illusion. R.G. Lee, in his wonderful sermon, Payday Someday, says, "The devil always pays in counterfeit bills." That thing that you were just absolutely certain was going to be the thing that brought you fulfillment left you even emptier than you were before. Because material blessings will never fulfill you. Being consumed with materialism is not a new thing. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. Covetousness and greed have poisoned the souls of men throughout the ages. The desire to possess drove a man one afternoon to interrupt Jesus in the middle of his sermon. That's our text this morning. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. The purpose of Luke's gospel is to write an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus for his friend Theophilus, a Greek friend. He wanted to give him an orderly account so that he would understand who Jesus was and what Jesus accomplished, and therefore come to put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So Luke is writing for an evangelistic purpose, and so he carefully selects the stories and the teachings out of Jesus' life to drive home his point to his Greek friend that Jesus is not just a Jewish Messiah, he is the Savior of all men. The immediate context is that Jesus is teaching about authentic faith. He is focusing on the central issues of life, like the fear of God and God's providential care and the Spirit of God's enabling. In the middle of his sermon, he gets interrupted. Look with me, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus is in the middle of his sermon. Jesus is talking about real, essential issues in life. He's talking about fundamental truths and realities, the need to fear God, the need to live for Christ, the need to give yourself in obedience to the will of God. In the middle of this sermon, a guy sticks his hand up and says, "Wait a minute, I've got a question. Just a minute, I know what you're saying is important, that's all well and good, but I have a real problem. Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me now." Jesus is talking about eternal issues. And this man could only think of his own want and desire right here, right now. That's the context for what Jesus says to him, and that's the context for the parable that Jesus tells. There are a couple of things that are very important for us to note in this passage. Jesus knew this man's heart, and Jesus took the opportunity to teach him and us a valuable lesson. The lesson comes down to this: meaning, purpose, and joy are not found in possessing much, but in relating to the God who is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about the accumulation of wealth. It's not about the piling up of possessions. It is about relationship with a God who is. The truth is, the one who has the most toys still dies. And what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Jesus drives home an important lesson. The problem is we've gotten too smart for our own good. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten the idea that we know what's best for us, that we can determine what will really make us happy. But that's simply not true. Our Maker knows best what will fulfill us and give us meaning and purpose. I mean, something as simple as understanding that if you go down to Home Depot or an appliance store and you buy a refrigerator, one of the things you get with that refrigerator is a book. Now, most of us put that in a file and put it away somewhere. But if you look at it, the book says, "Read this first." And it says, to get the maximum benefit from this appliance, read this. You buy a refrigerator, you get a book. You buy a stereo, you get a book. You buy a car, you get a book. You get a life, you get a book. And the Creator of your soul says, for the maximum benefit, for the maximum enjoyment, read this first. It's about our relationship with Him. It's about understanding that as our Creator and Maker, He has our best interest and heart at all time. And if we really want to understand why we're created and why we're here, we need to consult His book. Two things I want to point to your attention very quickly. First of all, the fool expects to find meaning and fulfillment in the accumulation of things. The fool expects to find meaning and fulfillment in the accumulation of things. Jesus is very direct in His dealing with this man. This man did recognize that Jesus had authority. He recognized that Jesus was a person of insight. He said, "Teacher," recognizing this is one who speaks for God, this is one who correctly and carefully handles the message of God, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." One of the functions of a rabbi was to decide disputes like this. Look at Deuteronomy 21, Numbers 27, Numbers 36, and so forth. There are clear teachings about those who are teachers or leaders who are to help you to decide issues very much like this one. So it would be a natural thing for him to ask. And Jesus says to him, "Who made me an arbitrator?" Now, Jesus was not saying that he didn't have authority to decide this. Jesus knew what the real issue was. Jesus knew the issue in the heart of this man, and that's reflected in verse 15. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus wanted no part of this family squabble because he understood that the real issue wasn't what is right and just. The issue was this man's longing, his hunger, his lust for things and material blessing. And Jesus taught him and us a lesson when he said, take care, be on guard, stare at, behold, comprehend. That's what that word means, take care. Stop and take serious note of. It's a word that would be used in times of great danger. It would be a time when your life is threatened. Jesus is saying, don't drop your guard on this one. What is it he said don't drop your guard against? Covetousness. Greed. In all shapes, colors, and sizes. Jesus said, beware of the hunger for things. Beware of covetousness. That word refers to a thirst that cannot and will not be satisfied. It is an uncontrolled yearning to have and possess. Be on your guard for this uncontrolled longing, desire, and passion for anything. Jesus used a term that is broad. Jesus used a term that could be applied to many things, because the point is not to give us a list of the things that are the problem, but rather to lay out the broader issue, the root cause. Why should we be on guard? Because it will destroy. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things possessed. The word life here is a word that means life full orbed, or life in the abundant sense. When Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have that life in abundance, that's the kind of life he's talking about. A full orbed, absolute, abundant, abounding kind of life. The word abundance means superabundance. When he says, does not consist of the abundance of things, it's the superabundance. Life is not found in an overabundance of things. Now, you and I know that money cannot buy happiness. We know that. I know that. But can you rent it for a while? I know it doesn't. I'd just like to see what it's like. And Jesus is saying, you better be on your guard, because that's going to lead you down a path that doesn't end in life. It ends in death. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of stuff. Now please understand, he is not at all suggesting anywhere in this passage, it is not anywhere taught in all of the Scripture, that it's wrong if you happen to have a superabundance of stuff. The problem is in the longing, the yearning, the uncontrolled desire for, that starts controlling and shaping and molding your life. Because those things can never satisfy you. Ever. Because your Maker didn't make you that way. And it is a lie from the enemy of your soul that whispers, you can be happy if you get that. It is a lie. The truth is, you can have an abundance of stuff and be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. And you could be in a position where you don't have two nickels to rub together and be the happiest person that ever walked the planet. Because the issue isn't in what you possess. The issue is, who do you know? That's the issue. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home in this passage. He tells a parable. A man was blessed. And he had an abundant crop. It produced plentifully. He had an abundance. He had a bumper crop and beyond. And he's saying, what do I do? I don't have enough barn space. I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. Doesn't that sound logical? I mean, doesn't that seem a logical thing to do? I have been blessed. I have an abundance. I'll build bigger barns so I'll be able to store it all. That makes sense. It also sounds like a wise and prudent retirement program when he says, then when those barns are full, I can relax. I can eat and drink and be merry because I've been blessed. But God said to him, fool! The word means stupid, empty-headed, ignoramus. This very night, your soul is required of you. Who does all that stuff belong to now? What has it profited you? Do you understand that the point is not that it was wrong that he had an abundance? The thing that was wrong was that's all he had was an abundance of stuff. And at the end of the day, you have nothing to show for a life that you've lived. Because one day we're all going to stand before our Maker. The problem is, he thought in terms of this life rather than the life to come. The fool expects to find meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in material blessing. Second, the wise man knows true meaning and fulfillment are not found in things, but in a person. So is the man who has great material blessing. The man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You can have an abundance of things and yet have nothing. Or you could have nothing and have everything. It's not what you have. It's who you know. It isn't what is your bank account here, but what about your treasure there? What are you living for? What is it that sets the agenda for your life? If you are living on a 5-year plan, or a 10-year plan, or a 30-year plan, or a 40-year plan, I'd say to you, you're awfully short-sighted. We're not called to live a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. We live each day for eternity. And eternal issues shape our daily decisions. What are you living for? Understand what I'm trying to say. The Scripture very clearly says you ought to be wise in your planning and living for retirement and having funds. That's not the issue. The issue is if that's all you're living for, it isn't worth it. The bottom line is, we, because of our American culture, because of the culture and the context in which we live, believe we are entitled to a comfortable lifestyle when we reach a certain point. And honestly, I don't see an entitlement in the Scripture. What I am entitled to is a life of abundant blessing as I walk in obedience to the plan and will of God. Because what I'm living for is not a comfortable retirement. Is I'm living to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What are you living for? What drives your decision making with regard to your finances and your house and your job and your career and your giving to the church and the work of the kingdom of God around the world? As blunt as I can possibly be, I would hate to stand before the Lord God Almighty and say, "I would have liked to have given to the church, Lord, but I had other things to take care of." What are we living for? Life does not consist of the things we possess, but our relationship with the God who is, through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You love us, You speak the truth to us. And Father, You deal clearly, bluntly, directly with us. Lord, there's not a one of us that walk in perfect obedience to You. There's not a one of us who always makes the right decision and always does the right thing. We all are at best stumbling upward in our growing in Christ-likeness, our sanctification. But Father, there come those times like this morning that we need to do some honest soul searching about where we are. Lord, I have to believe that in this place this morning, there are some who still have not ever bowed their knee to You, acknowledged their sin, and threw themselves on the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There are some here, Father, that are good people who are regular and faithful in attending the church. But the truth is, there is no life in them because they've never cried out, despairing of their own goodness, to trust in Christ and Him alone. Father, my prayer today, above everything else that happens, is that those who are lost today would flee to Christ and trust in You. Father, there are others who have committed their life to You. They are Your children, but they've gotten caught up in material things to the point that they have been bound by debt and obligation to material stuff to the point they can't obey you in giving to the work of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would begin today a work in their heart that would lead them to freedom and the joy of investing in the kingdom of God and laying up treasure in heaven. Father, there are others who have been good and faithful for years to give. But every now and then, we need a reminder about why that matters. We need to, from time to time, be reminded so that we have a defense against the siren call to accumulate and to hang on to, so that we're willing to release more and more, whether that be our money, our time, or even our very lives, to be given in service to you. Lord, as we enter this time of commitment, I pray for those who need to make public commitment today. I pray for those who need to bow their head and heart where they are and submit to your Lordship and declare, you are not only Savior, you are Lord. And begin today a process of living under your Lordship. Father, my prayer is you would accomplish your good purpose in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.